Acts chapter 2. Very familiar passage of Scripture if you've read your Bible, and I hope you do read your Bible regularly. It's the early stages of the church. We know Peter's just stood up and preached that great message that 3,000 souls would say, wouldn't that be wonderful?
Amen.
Hey, have a meeting and 3,000 people get saved?
Amen.
I mean, we don't hardly hear that in all the churches across the state. That many people getting saved at one time, but I tell you, it'd be wonderful to see that. And I believe we could see that. If we as God's people would get to the place and point that we should be, I'm talking about all around, God wants to save sinners. It is still in the Bible that God's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. So God wants people to get saved. He wants us to be involved in his word. And the Bible gives us the record here in chapter 2 of book of Acts, verses 42, said, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." You know, that's what we need tonight. We need people that are continued. I get tired of seeing people that endure for a little while and fall by the wayside. We're all vulnerable to this if we don't stay healthy as Christians. If we don't stay in the Word of God, if we don't feed daily and in His Word and have that time of fellowship with Him, if we don't keep our prayers going up, and if we don't keep walking with Jesus, it gets easy to get slack in church attendance. And if we don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis, we're just prone to get to that point where we won't have a church relationship. Will be one of those statistics that's people that's fallen by the wayside. They not much people continuing today. And said verse 43, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So we see a great revival going on here. The church is active, the church is alive, the church is fiery, and we see God doing a lot of things. He's saving a lot of people at this time. And then we get to the last book of the Bible, and we know that Jesus writing to the seven church, John writing to the seven churches here, and these letters of red are Jesus' words to these seven churches. But I want to look at chapter 3 at Sardis for just a little bit, what the Lord had to say about them. Said, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And that's a sad passage of Scripture there. As the Lord Jesus is the angel of the church in Sardis, the messenger, is carrying this message to them. And these are the words of Jesus. He said, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." I wonder what he says about us today. As he looks down across this land and he sees churches that's going through, and they have a formality, and they're going through the motions, and we're seeing a lot of churches today that has a name that they're alive, but they're dead. We see the church here at Sardis is a sad picture of what can happen to a church when they forget where they came from, where they're going, and what their purpose is. I believe there's four characteristics of living things. Living things are made up of cells. We all know that we've all got cells in our body. And I began to think about that this evening. I looked up just some things, and I thought this was very interesting. I wrote it down from Wikipedia. It said, cells are basic building blocks of all living things. The human body is composed of trillions of cells. The Bible does say that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And they provide structure for the body, take in nutrients from food, convert those nutrients into energy, carry out specialized functions. Cells also contain the body's hereditary material and can make copies of themselves. Listen to this. Cells have many parts, each with a different function. I thought that describes the church, don't it? We know the church today, it's not an organization, it's an organism. It's made up of living stones. It's made up of people that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and have been made a part of the building of God or the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we know as the church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly. Now, these living things are made up of cells, and let me say they need food. It's sad today that a lot of churches across this land, they're not getting any nutrients. I mean, it's all a social gathering most of the time. It's most people don't even know what Bible is God's Word. Most people think that just because it says Bible that it's okay. It don't matter if it's the NIV, the American Standard Version, or what other kind of version it is. Most people don't have the understanding. And what's happened, these colleges have brought these seminaries have brought these preachers in, and they've given them such intellect that they think that they know more than what God designed and give us back in times past, and we can look at our Bible and know that we have the Word of God. The devil has tried to discredit this Bible. Just as he tried to discredit what God said in the Garden of Eden, he's still trying to discredit God's Word. And there's a lot of good people, innocent people, that's caught up and they don't realize that the Bibles that they're reading are corrupt. So living things are made up of cells. They need food. We need the Word of God. That's why church is so important. That's why so many families are broken up tonight. That's why so many people, they come and they endure for a little while. They don't stay on a steady diet of the food that God desires for us to have. I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. I'm going to tell you, you need this Bible tonight. You need it on a regular basis, just as the children of Israel, when they come out of Egypt and God rained the manna down on them, He gave them that manna every day. And I believe that manna is a type of the Word of God. They went out and gathered that manna daily. They gathered what they needed for that day. They didn't overgather because it would rot and it'd get to stinking. But then on Saturday, they would go out and they would gather enough for Sunday and it would be good. So we see a lot of people, they don't have a steady diet. They're not getting the right nutrients. They're not getting the right food that they need. And not only that living things are made up of cells and they need food, but they exhibit growth. There's something wrong with people that never grow. You watch people, they've been in church for years and years and they've never grown. They've heard the Word of God preached. They say they read their Bibles. And then a lot of times they come to church, but yet they never grow. There's something wrong. When they don't take what they get and apply it to their life and exhibit some growth. These kids, if they went to school, if they didn't get nothing, they didn't pass their test, they wouldn't get to graduate when they get down to the end of the 12 years. If they wasn't learning something. But they exhibit growth. And then let me say number four, they reproduce. You know how we're going to fill these pews? We're going to reproduce. We're going to take the Word of God. We're going to get, first of all, we need to get like the early disciples did here in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. We need to get filled with the Holy Ghost. A lot of people, we're trying to do it in the energy of our flesh today. And can I say, it's not working. It won't work. You might get a few people to come. But I'm going to tell you, if we get filled with the Holy Ghost and we really got burdened, and we got to really seeking God, and we got, when I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. If we got to that point and place where we could believe that God could, and we'd do what we need to do for getting filled with the Holy Ghost, and we'd take what we have learned and what God has put in our heart and go after others, we could reproduce. We ought to all win somebody. We ought to probably all win somebody every week, but we at least ought to win somebody every year. But it's sad to say we don't. You say, well, it's just the times that we're living in. Well, I don't believe it is. I still believe that God is dealing with people, and if we look for those opportunities, and if we do our part in sowing seed, and if we were doing our part as getting the spiritual food that we need and begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I still believe we would produce. We'd reproduce. The church at Sardis had a reputation of being alive, but were as good as dead. The Lord didn't give a direct explanation of His words, "Thou art dead," in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, but it's reasonable to believe these Christians were weak in the same four areas that are unique to a living organism. The cells of this church body were not working well. While some members were walking with the Lord, there was many others that had ceased to function properly. And we see that all across this land today. We see even as some are working well, there's still a lot of people in our churches that have ceased to function like they should. We see people falling by the wayside. And it's sad to say that today that even in small churches like this, we see people that get into sin like they do sometimes, and it's awful. If we were what we ought to be, I mean, we ought to be close enough to the Lord, and we got to realize there's no temptation overtaking us but such as is common to man, but with every temptation, the Lord will make a way of escape. Reason people get house affairs on the job is because they let their guard down. They're not what they should be. Reason people get into this situation of being pedophiles is because they're not doing what they ought to be doing. I mean, it's sad that even lost people can do stuff like that, let alone saved people that claim to be Christians and get caught up in that stuff. I hate it. They stopped taking in the right spiritual food. And that's what happens. We get more concerned with programs and playing than we do with taking in the right spiritual food, our children getting something from God. I'd be afraid to keep my kids home on Wednesday night. I'd be afraid to. And let them sit in front of the television when they could come and they could learn how to worship. They could get some spiritual food. I don't care how little they are. I'm just going to be honest with you. Them kids hear more than you think they do. They're getting a hold of a lot more than you think they do. And the reason adults are not getting a hold of it sometimes, they don't want it. They're cutting you off and they're not listening to what you're preaching and what the Lord's saying to their heart. They're afraid they're going to have to get in too far. And they're going to have to sacrifice some things that they enjoy doing. You can't walk with the Lord and walk with the devil. They'd stop growing as a body. Although they had knowledge, their actions left much to be desired. You know, there's no worse place to go than to a dead church. There's no worse place to go than to a dead church. Now, I'm not talking about hooping and hollering and shouting and running the aisles. That ain't what I'm... Now, I'm a little bit different. I've been around all of that. And I like it sometimes. But I'm going to tell you, I'm talking about dead churches where you can't feel the presence of the Holy Ghost, where you don't never see anything going on, where you don't never see anything happening. You don't see the Holy Spirit moving in our service and arresting our services, and people get to that point where they're afraid to move. It don't matter how quiet it is. It don't matter how loud it is. If it's of God, just cause you shout and run don't make you spiritual. I've seen some of the least spiritual people that I've ever known, and they're the loudest in the church service. That don't make a spiritual church. And I get criticized in a lot of our circles of saying something like this. That don't show how spiritual you are. I'm going to be careful what I'm amening when somebody's preaching. I'm listening. I'm not amening something that I don't agree with. When you say amen, that means that you're agreeing with it. And I've been guilty of that before, and say amen just because everybody else maybe was saying amen, Brother Keith. Hey, you need to listen. You need to be letting this Bible get into you. Now, I like shouting and good service as good as anybody. And I like it when the presence of the Lord shows up. When He's real in the service and you can sense Him. You can sense Him. The Bible says our spirit will bear witness with His spirit. And when it's right, I promise you, my spirit will bear witness with it. My spirit can bear witness with your spirit sometimes. But I'm going to tell you, you better be careful about that. Because some people, they might have a good spirit about them, but it might not be the Holy Spirit. There's some good people. But just because you think you bear witness, that ain't what the Bible's talking about, that we know that we belong to Him because our spirits bear witness. That's talking about bearing witness with the Holy Ghost Spirit. Now, we can bear witness one with another sometimes. We're getting a good service, you know, and the Holy Spirit's moving, maybe testimonies, maybe somebody raised their hand. Hey, I like shouting. Don't never get it wrong in saying it. I don't like shouting. I like shouting. But I like to see it when it's real. And I like to see it when the presence of the Holy Ghost is real and a church is alive and it's on fire and you can walk through the doors and you can just sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. Well, Sardis wasn't like that. Said they had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. Jesus said that. I didn't. And He knows. He knows what we are this evening here at Open Door. He knows if we're alive or not. He knows if we're real. He knows your heart. He knows whether you're saved or not. Or whether you've just made a little profession somewhere. Went through the motions of it. It's real, I promise you, it's real. They'd stop growing as a body. Although they had knowledge, their actions left much to be desired. And that's what's sad today. There's a lot of people that's got knowledge, but their actions don't bear fruit of it. They know some things, but they're not using it. The Bible does say where much is given, much is required. You'll give an account just as much well as what I will, for what I preach, you'll give an account for what I preach and how you've dealt, handled it. We need to always know that. If God speaks to our heart, the knowledge that He's given us, and knowledge is good, if it's used to apply wisdom to our lives. Finally, it's probably safe to conclude that a church in this bad shape was reproducing very little when Christians become weak, they stop multiplying. Have you ever heard and seen churches that used to be on fire? There's a lot of that. I've heard Christians say, I used to be on fire for God. Well, I don't want to be a has-been, do you? Or used to be. If I could remember that story about the black man, he wanted him a bird dog. Maybe I can get this right. So he saved up his money, and this man had a kennel, and he had the best bird dogs in the country. And so he said, I'm going to go down there and check them dogs out. I'm going to get me a bird dog. So he went down there, and the man carried him through the kennel, and he showed him. He told him about this dog and that dog. He said, this one used to be a world champion. It was a world champion. And then he went on down to the next one, and he said, this one's parents, his pedigree, he's going to be a good dog one of these days. He'll make a good dog because he got the right bloodline in it, him and everything, so forth. So he carried him on through the kennel and showed him all these dogs. And he finally, the old man, he said, now you showed me your has-beens, your gonna-bes. He said, now I want to see some of them isms. He said, I want to see some of them that is already a bird dog. That's already got it in them. They're already pointing. They're already working. But anyway, I want to preach on just a little bit, and I'll hurry. I might just hit one point. The marks of a growing church. The marks of a growing church. Number one, there, verses 42 through 47, we see that, number one, they're marked by the right kind of works. And I'll not go back and read it, but I like that first verse 42 where it said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Can I say, number one, they were a practicing people. They were marked by the truth. They were marked by the truth. I mean, they were doctrinally sound. These people that was continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and teaching. You know, there's so many places it's changing today. They've changed their Bibles already. Churches back 50 years ago, biggest majority of people was using the King James Bible, especially in our movement, the Independent Baptists. Now they've switched over and they've sort of embraced, after, I believe it was Falwell and them, I believe they embraced that New King James Version back yonder. They put their approval on it. People started switching then. When they started switching to that New King James Version, then they started switching their music. They sort of switched over to that contemporary type music and stuff. But we find this early church that they were marked by the right kind of work, and they were a practicing people. They were marked by the truth that they held to. And I'm going to tell you, we might change our doctrine. We might change our direction. But I'm going to tell you, this Bible is not going to change. Psalms chapter 119 verse 8 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word should be, as it's settled in heaven, God's word should be settled in our hearts and in our practice. We shouldn't change with the wind. I'm not changing just to get a crowd. I still believe this Bible, if we'll do what these early Christians done, if we get filled with the Holy Ghost, we begin to do the right kind of works, and we'll hold to the truths of this Bible, I still believe it'll work. If we'll get the, if we'll check up on our lives and see if there's any problems here, and we'll get those things confessed and get it out of the way, I believe God's still here and answer prayers. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How are you going to get sanctified daily? Through this Bible. The truth of the Word of God. If it was good enough for our forefathers, it's good enough for us. We don't have to change to reach people. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. As long as we preach Jesus, I believe that we can reach people. if we'll hold to the truth. We see not only they were a practicing people, that they were marked by the truth, but then we see the tie that they were tied with. We see they were the tie. Verse 42 says, and they continued in the steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. These were people from many different backgrounds, yet in Christ they were made one. You know what the trademark of the true church is? It's love. It's love. John chapter 3, verse 14 said, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So that's one good way to check up and see if you know that you're saved, that you're sure that you're saved, if you love the brethren. I don't care how bad the brethren are. I'm going to tell you, if you're saved, God has put a love in your heart, and there's a love that we have for one another. Somebody said that's not a good gauge sometimes to check up and see if you are saved because you love the brethren, because we don't get along sometimes. But I'm going to tell you, even as bad as things and bad as people are, there's still a love in my heart for people. Just because they don't walk like I walk and don't do like I do, I still got love in my heart for people. And only God could put that in my heart. I just like people, you know? I had somebody today that I was telling Debbie at physical therapy. My physical therapist asked me, said, did you see my Bible verse I wrote on the board back there today? And I said, yeah, I did. She said, what do you think about it? She said, it's not King James, is it? And I don't know how they found out that I was King James only, unless it was because of the other day I was quoting a passage and she was quoting it different. I said, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. Well, she was quoting it differently. And I reckon she must have picked up on it, unless another friend of mine that goes up there, they may have had a discussion about me. I'm not sure if they did or not. But some way they picked up. She said, you probably, how did she put it? She said, you probably look down on her or something because she, huh? You probably think I'm awful or something to that effect because she's in the NIV. I said, no, I don't. I don't think that at all. I said, you just haven't studied and you don't realize where our Bible come from. I said, the problem is the text that they were translated from. Our King James Bible was translated from the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic text. But these other versions, they come from the Vaticanus and Sinaitis, and they come out of Egypt. Our Bible come out of Antioch. They say the oldest manuscripts are the best, but they're not. And that's another message. But anyway, I don't look down on her because she's uses an NIV. I said, by the way, I said one of the ladies on the translations team of the NIV was a lesbian. Known fact. There's something wrong with that picture. But she don't know. And you know, I would not hurt her or nobody else because they're using. Hey, it ain't their fault. It's these doctors that went to the seminaries and they've been duped and they've been taught that it don't matter, that these other versions are more easily understood. The devil has attacked the Word of God since the Garden of Eden, and he's still on attack today, and he's confusing the masses with all these versions of the Bible. I think I'll just stick my King James Bible. You know, it may be old and may be outdated to some people. They may not think they can understand it. I don't have no problem with these and thous. It's written on a lower grade level, you know, than the NIVs and all these others. But here's the problem. It's 1 Corinthians, I believe chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man understandeth not the things of God, for they're spiritual and they're spiritually discerned. That's the problem. The natural man, they won't get something for the natural man can understand. A man that's never been born again. And sometimes, I'm not saying these people reading these Bibles are lost. That ain't what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying that they want to get a Bible that the natural man can understand. They can appeal to his mentality. These words. I told you what they put on the shop up at Milt Martin Honda one time. They was having some stealing going on in the parking lot, Brother Todd, and they put that sign up out there. And I come in one day, and they'd had that thing up, and I was looking at it, and I thought, it said, "You shall not steal." And they had the verse that's in Exodus there where the Ten Commandments are. And I thought, you know, that sounds weak. Yeah. It sounded very weak to me. Now I said it to myself, "Thou shalt not steal." Now that sounded like it had a little more authority. It was a little more authoritative than "you shall not steal." Now people can understand probably "you." I don't see why they can't understand "thou." I mean, that's like giving you a shock. "Thou shalt not steal. Jermaine, thou shalt not steal, son." See, that got his attention. I said "Jermaine," but when I said "thou shalt not steal," that'll jolt you a little bit. Now, that's just my reasoning. It may be because I'm simple-minded, but I promise you, it does sound more authoritative than "you shall not steal." That's what I'd figure God would say. "Hey, thou shalt not steal." Not "you shall not steal." That's weak. Anyway, we see the tie, the fellowship, the trademark of the church of love. We see the table. He said in breaking of bread there in verse 42, breaking of bread, the common ground found in the Lord's Supper. They were quick to remember God's blessing on their lives in the person and work of Christ. Then we see not only the truth, the tie, the table, we see the throne, verse 42. And they said in prayers. And in prayers. Another thing that marked these early believers was prayer. I'm going to tell you, I've said this a lot of times, we can do some things too much, but there's one thing we can't do too much of, and that's praying. I dare say that there's any of us that prays too much. I believe if we could get back to the point, a place of praying like our forefathers used to and the men of God before they got into the pulpit, I believe we'd have more power in our churches today. I believe we'd have more people getting saved. I read this. It said, Ralph Nabor tells about a meeting a well-known Korean pastor, David Cho and several years ago. Said he had an appointment and they talked for some time. Then says Ralph, his secretary entered the room to inform him it was time for his next appointment. He said, "I dismissed myself and sat in the waiting room outside his office." His office to wait for a friend who was coming to meet me. Curious about who was his next visitor, who his next visitor would be, he said, "I observed his office door to see who would follow me. 15 minutes later, no one had entered that door. Tactfully, I said to his secretary, 'Has Dr. Cho's next appointment been delayed?' So she smiled and said, 'Oh, no. They're together now.' Said, 'You see, each day he uses this time to talk to the Lord.'" And so we see the secret of the church's phenomenal growth. It is now the largest church in the world was revealed by his experience that Dr. Cho has learned the priority of prayer in his life and ministry. So we see that prayer works. We see that men that has prayer, they pray. I mean, the men that pray, they have power with the Lord. We see not only they were practicing people, but they were practical people. Number one, they were a single people. Only one body, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, says that we've been baptized by the Spirit into one body. When we get saved, we're baptized by the Holy Ghost and made a part of the body of Christ. We're responsible to look after the needs of that body. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens." Not only that they were a single people, but they were a sacrificial people. They freely gave to meet the needs of others in their Christian family. They didn't have welfare back then. And the Bible tells us that they sold their belongings and brought it all together and gave it to the Lord that it might be a blessing to one another. John chapter 13, verse 35 said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Said there was a shabbily dressed boy trudged several miles through the snowy streets of Chicago, determined to attend a Bible class that was conducted by D.L. Moody. Said when he arrived, he was asked, "Why did you come to Sunday school so far away? Why didn't you go to one of the churches near your home?" He answered simply, "Because you love a feller here." You know, the way we show people that we love them will make a difference in their lives. And I believe if we've got the love of God, instead of talking about one another, if we'd love one another, if we would get to that point, we love the Lord enough that we were willing to give of ourselves, then it wouldn't be so hard to give of our tithes then a lot of times. That the work of God might go on and we might be able to get something accomplished for God. Not only they were single people and sacrificial people, but they were a spiritual people. These weren't just Sunday morning Christians. I think it was Brother Adam was telling me, Brother Andy Wells says, if the book of Acts is our pattern for the New Testament church, we're in trouble. They went to church every day. They didn't just go on Sundays. We'd be hard-pressed to get people to come every day, wouldn't we? But they were spiritual people, 7 days a week. A growing, living congregation is marked by people who are spiritual. They enjoyed being with one another. Not only we see they were practical people, but they were praising people. The Bible, verse 47, says, "Praising God and having favor with all people." It's biblical to praise the Lord. We ought to have services sometimes where the Spirit of God just impresses. We follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Brother Willard, he liked shouting services. He liked for it to get on. He always says, someone, and I believe this, someone always has the key to a service. If we'd all learned to be spiritual and could follow, I mean real spiritual, not just declaring ourselves spiritual, but real spiritual, the Holy Ghost leading us and directing us, and we were discerning. A lot of times people think they're spiritual, they're not very discerning, and they'll get up, they'll kill a service. I've seen services killed, graveyard dead, because somebody that didn't have no discernment. They were praising people. Psalms chapter 47, verse 1 said, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph." Hebrews chapter 13, and this is New Testament now. Hebrews 13 and 15 said, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So we see marks of a growing church. They're marked by the right kind of works. I wonder what God would do for us if we just get to that point and place. Were we just willing to let Him have us? Give Him our all. Like this early church. Just continue. When things get tough, when things get where it don't look too like it's going too good, hey, just continue on in what we've been taught, what's been handed down to us. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. I'm going to stop right there. I might pick it up, and I might not. I might be done with that. I don't know. I just want to encourage you a little bit this evening with some marks of a growing church. Hey, I believe if we get to that point and place and we desire to see God move, I believe He'd move tonight. I believe we could see things happen. Don't get discouraged because there's just a handful of us. Hey, let's just pray that much harder. Let's just look for that many more people that we can witness to, that we can show them our love. When people come in here, show them that you love them and that you're glad that they're here. And you do. You're a friendly church. The Bible says to have friends, you must first show yourself friendly. Invite people. Tell them, say, come on over to our church. We're different. You know, we may be different, but come on over to our church. You'd enjoy the service, I believe. Let's do what we can. And let's look for opportunities to witness to people. Young people, you ought to witness to your schoolmates. Hey, junk that pride. Get in this Bible, learn some scripture, and pray that every morning before you leave for school, tell the Lord, ask Him to place someone in your path at school. Y'all have an open door there. We can't go in there probably as easy as y'all can, but y'all are there. You know, you can witness to people. There's no law that tells you can't witness to somebody. Kids can do it. The teacher's hands might be a little bit tied because of this judicial system and the laws of this land, but I'm going to tell you, the students are not. Debbie, tell about them little old boys, Riley and Kinsey, little twins. Their papa's a preacher, a Baptist preacher. And their mama and daddy have taught them right. And them little boys was out there on the playground one day, and they was witnessing to this other little boy, and they was telling him, said, "You'll go to hell, you know, if you don't trust Jesus as your Savior." And her teacher that she was working with said them boys was out there proselyting. They weren't proselyting, Fred. They were witnessing. They didn't know no better. They were planting some seeds, maybe. Somebody, that kid that they were talking to, that might impress them one of these days, and they'll remember them two little old Baptist boys that was on the playground that were little redneck talkers that witnessed to them and told them about Jesus. Hey, if we'd be that bold, no telling what we'd see happen. No telling who we'd see saved. Don't be bashful. If the opportunity comes, you say, "I don't know what to say." Well, tell them what happened to you. Amen. You know enough scripture to tell what happened to you. Take them down the Romans Road. There's nothing wrong with the Romans Road if the Holy Ghost is involved. If He's moving, if He's speaking to hearts. Marks of growing church. I'd love to see this place get full. I'd love to see it get on fire and then get full. I'd love to see us get so fired up and on fire that we couldn't wait to witness somebody. Looking for that. I know men like that. I know men that just lives to tell somebody about Jesus. And this bunch of criticism around here and place different places, they'll say they're into easy believism. Well, it's easy to get saved if the Holy Ghost is dealing. And everybody they witness to don't get saved, by the way. Brother Bear said, his wife asked him, said, "How many people you witness to before you ever get one, before you ever win one?" He said he counted one time and hit the 17th person that he witnessed to. That old man, he's always looking for a way. If he gets to talking to you, it won't be long till he'll be asking you. He'll turn that conversation around. He'll be wanting to know, "Do you know Jesus? Have you ever met Jesus?" He told me and my brother, Miss Elizabeth, we rode one day, all day long, and half the night. He told us soul winning story after. He said, "Hey, did I tell you about that old boy that I won over yonder?" And it was real. It was real. Let's get about the Lord's work. Let's get busy for Him.